Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gifts and who is saying it to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whomever drinks from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and never need to come here to draw water again." Jesus said to her, "Go, get your husband and come back." The woman replied, "I do not have a husband." "You are right to say I do not have a husband," Jesus answered. "You have five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it's necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming, and it is here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him in this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will teach us everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." The word of God for the people of God.
If the Bible isn't a science book, instruction manual, or position paper, then what is it? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church on a journey of rediscovery as we explore together the magic of the Bible. Using modern scholarship and analysis, let's explore familiar stories anew and fall in love with Scripture all over again.
You may have heard me say that when I was 5 or 6 years old, someone at the school that I went to said, "You have to pray to Jesus and accept him in your heart." And so at 5 or 6 years old, I climbed the tree in my front yard because obviously that's the way to get closer to God. And I prayed whatever prayer I prayed. And I'm not sure that was the beginning of my faith life. Listen, you also know that my mom was a pastor's kid. We were always going to church. But it was a moment that I claimed my faith for myself. And I tell that story, or remind you of that story, because I wonder if you can remember a time that you claimed your faith for yourself. And maybe it was a time when you were 5 or 6 years old. Maybe it was a time when you were a teenager or a young adult. Maybe it was later in your life. There are those who claim their faith in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and beyond. But I wonder for you why that happened. You've heard me say before, the why is important. Why? Under what circumstance did you claim your faith for your own? What was the impetus? What was the story that you had been told such that you felt compelled to claim your faith for yourself? Pastor Tara rightly noted the early stories of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, starting with the Gospel of Mark. That was the earliest written, according to most scholars, followed by Matthew and Luke, and later on the Gospel of John. And from these traditions, we have great understanding of the person of Jesus. Of course, we have great understanding that comes from the book of Acts, almost surely written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, that tells the story of the early church and the response of the first Christians, their response to accepting and claiming their faith for their own. Now, you may have also heard me say that the Gospels are not the earliest Christian writings we have, because the letters from Paul are the earliest Christian writings we have. And we hear about Paul and his deep expression of faith as a response to his experience of Christ. And I suggest that each one of these, all of Paul's letters, the other epistles from other authors, the writings of the Gospels and Acts, are stories that help us to know the good news of Jesus, and help us to understand that we can claim this faith for ourselves. You may have a favorite scripture. And maybe it's just one scripture, but I would guess that one scripture is probably part of a larger context. Among my favorite scriptures are the story around John 3:16 and 17, where Jesus is approached by someone who he shouldn't be approached by in the dead of night. One of my favorite stories is out of the book of Acts, where Peter, after having a vision on a roof, goes to a place that he shouldn't go. And he affiliates with people he shouldn't affiliate with. And he sees God's Spirit at work. These are all stories, stories that move me. And among your favorite scriptures might be stories that move you. I would guess that these inspire that moment where you chose to claim your faith for yourself. And I would further suggest that moment where you chose to claim your faith for yourself is the beginning of your spiritual story. That it didn't end there. That your spiritual story, your faith story, is ongoing. I would also suggest that the Gospels and Acts and Paul's letters, the other letters in the epistles, are not the only things that inform us, that tell us the stories about faith and the response of people who have experienced God and Christ and spirituality. There was a recent discovery. I say recent, it was about 4 years ago, in a place called Megiddo. It's an archaeological dig. Lincoln, you might already know about it. It's an archaeological dig adjacent to a prison. See, Megiddo is a little bit north of Israel. It's on a hill that overlooks a valley. It's a somewhat strategic place. There's been settlements there for eons, it seems like, for a very long time, certainly for centuries. There was an archaeological dig that took place because the prison wanted to expand, and people said, well, you should check and make sure there's nothing under this dirt that you want to clear first. And so we're going to check. And oh, look, we found one of the earliest Christian churches in history. It dates from the 3rd century. It's likely that it was part of a Roman camp. But this was before Constantine had done away with illegalized Christianity. So here is this site in Megiddo. Now, you might not know where Megiddo is. I mentioned it's the north of Israel. You might know it by its Greek name, Armageddon. There's lots to unpack there. We're not doing that today. But I do want to show you a couple of these images. Emilio has them. There's 3 images. This is, you know, you see the prison in the background, and you see the guy clearing a mosaic. And you see some writing on the mosaic. We have another zoom in of that, our next image. You know, you see this good work that he's doing. I would suggest that these mosaics are art. And I would further suggest that art is another way to tell the stories of our faith. Art history changed when Jesus arrived. Art history changed with Jesus Christ. Particularly if you look pretty far ahead into the Renaissance period. Art history changed because people experienced the stories of Jesus. There's one more image of this mosaic, and I want to tell you what it says. I have it here because I don't speak ancient Greek. Anybody else? No. I want to tell you what this inscription says. It's the first word is a name that I can't really pronounce, but basically in Greek it means lover of God, which might remind you of the Gospel of John and the way the one who is loved, or the one who loves God. I'm sorry, that's the Gospel of Luke that is addressed to lovers of God. Theophilus is what it says. That's not the name on there, but it's a similar thing. And then it's a dedication of a table given in memoriam of God Jesus Christ. That's the way it's framed in Greek, of God Jesus Christ. It's a recognition that even in the 3rd century, Christ was named as God. It's also a recognition of the importance of a table. You see, it's given, this table is given in memoriam to God Jesus Christ. And it's a recognition of the importance of the table and the ways we gather around the table in celebration of Holy Communion. One of the things that I love, you all know that I love camp. One of the things that I love about camp is when children and youth gather around a table and they tell the stories about who they are, and they tell the stories about their experience of camp. They tell their stories. I've had the incredible privilege of gathering with some of you around a table as we tell our stories to one another and we learn about who each other are. And we tell our stories of faith and spirituality, and it's beautiful and it's moving and it's touching because we are telling our stories. And I would suggest that, not unlike something I said, you know, a few weeks ago about sometimes we can want to leave stuff out. Sometimes we can want to leave out the dirty parts of the story. Sometimes we can leave out the uncomfortable parts of the story. Sometimes we want to leave out the secret parts of the story. But I would suggest that our stories are more complete, even when we're out of our comfort zones. And when kids at camp gather around the table and they talk about their fears, I find that they are consistently uplifted. And when we together gather around a table and tell about the difficult times in our lives, I tell you, my friends, I have done that myself and talked about the incredible emotional challenge of being a person experiencing divorce. And I have had such incredible support in just the tiniest, quietest words from some of you. The stories matter. And the stories of Jesus matter. And the reason I say that sometimes we have to tell the whole story and not just part of it is because sometimes the story about Jesus can get sort of concentrated down to just one little thing. I hear my Christian friends sometimes emphasizing that the most important thing about Jesus is his death on the cross. I think Jesus' death and crucifixion are pretty important. But I think if we say that's the only important story to tell about Jesus, we're missing something. I think if we simply claim that Jesus came to earth to die, we're missing something. In the hymn that we opened with, there's one verse that talks about the blood of Christ. And I find that I am a little bit uneasy about that kind of language. One, because I'm a little queasy. Not too queasy, I'm scheduled to give blood this afternoon. But also because I think it focuses a bit more on Jesus' death when I think maybe there's a broader story, a fuller story. You may not know this, but when we serve Holy Communion, and this is on my shoulders, this isn't on Tara's shoulders, I change the liturgy a little bit. There's one part that always says, and redeemed by his blood. I change that every time. You know what I say? And redeemed by his incarnation. His life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection, because I think we need the full story. And I think if we limit our understanding of Christ to his death on the cross, then we're not experiencing the whole story. I'm a little thrown because a dude just rode by out there on a motored bicycle or whatever that was. I wonder what his story is. What's your story? And how has your faith changed your story? I want to draw, this is why I brought the chairs. I want to draw with you an illustration. And it's about the gospel. It's a story that I saw, don't think this isn't a good thing. It's really a good thing. It's a story I saw from a guy on YouTube, published it about 11 years ago. His name, let me get his name for you. His name is Steve Robinson. He would call himself an Orthodox priest. And he tells the story of the gospel using chairs. And he draws a distinction that I would characterize a little bit as the difference between focusing just on the death of Christ or looking at the breadth of Jesus' story. And he starts with, well, what if we just focus on Jesus' death? And he tells it this way, using chairs. Both versions sort of start the same way. He says, when we think about the earliest creation, and God created humanity in God's image. But humanity turned away. We learn this story in the book of Genesis in the garden. Humanity, through fear, selfishness, and a desire for knowledge and power, humanity turned away. And because humanity was broken and pulled away from the image of God, God could no longer bear to look at humanity. And God turns God's back on humanity. And this continued. But God is a loving God. And God sent God's only begotten Son to take on the form of humanity and live perfectly and sinlessly. And God was able to look on God's Son and see God's Son. But God's Son was so filled with compassion for humanity that God's Son took on the sins and brokenness of all of humanity across time. And in doing so, himself became broken. And God could no longer look on God's own Son. God did the unthinkable. And let God's only Son receive the full wrath of God that should be directed to humanity, but instead had been taken on by Jesus, the Messiah and the Christ. But being God's Son, death was not the end. And God's Son lived. You've likely heard this theology before. But perhaps there's another way. And again, it starts in a similar fashion. In the beginning, God created humanity in God's image. And there came a time that humanity turned away, filled with greed and selfishness for knowledge and power. And humanity turned our backs on God. And God grieved. God was so grieved that God made a different choice. And that God embodied human form and came face to face with humanity and said, I am here with you and for you. I am the way and the truth and the life. Love. That's what you need to know. And so when there was a woman at the well, and she was from another tradition who worshiped in a different place, in a different way, who had been excluded and left behind, God came to her and said, I will give you living water such that you will never thirst again. And she experienced grace, and she experienced love. When there was a man who had been blinded all of his life, who could not see, who had turned to whatever ways he could, including begging, to simply get by, God took mud and put the mud on his eyes and said, look, I see you, and now you might see me. And you are healed. You are filled with grace and love. When a woman was caught in the sin of adultery, she had turned so far away from God. God came to her face to face and said, you are worthy. I do see you. Go in peace and do not sin again. I wonder how many times we have understood that we are in this chair when we have turned away from God. That we have turned our backs on God. And I wonder when we think if we can consider those moments when God came and found us face to face and saw us and heard our stories and experienced our pain and our grief. Because I tell you, when I think of this story, I think of the times that I have turned and the times that I have felt broken and unworthy, the times that I have felt as though I have faced unimaginable decisions and done the only thing that I thought that I could and felt so selfish and isolated and alone. And do you know what God did? He came to me and said, my child, don't you know that I still love you? Saw me. Continues to do the work to heal me. The gospel stories change us if we let them. The stories that we hear around the tables with loved ones and sometimes even strangers change us if we let them. God changes us. The gospel stories have deep and profound power. That something that happened 2,000 years ago has changed your life. And you know it. Tell these stories. tell your stories. Through spoken word, through song, through art. There are so many ways to tell the stories of God. Do you want some examples? The Gospel According to the Simpsons. The Gospel According to Harry Potter. God on the Streets of Gotham. The Gospel According to Tolkien. Rock Stars on God. Get Up Off Your Knees, preaching the U2 catalog. God's story is still being told today. And we all have a part. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Each Sunday, we try to offer a tangible way to respond to this time of worship, whether we're in the sanctuary or online, some way to respond to this time of worship. And very often it's either Pastor Tara or me who gives some way to respond. But it's so important that we hear lots of voices. And so I'd like to invite Ernie to come up, and he's going to share with us a way that we might respond to God's presence in our life. Thank you, Ernie.
Good morning. I'm Ernie Mortensen. Most Sundays you'll see me sitting in the back row of the choir. But this Sunday I wanted to talk to you about another church group called the Explorers. And if you've had a chance to read this week's journal, you probably have an idea of my message. And so the Explorers are a group of men and women who get together on Sunday morning, and we discuss a lot of issues, local, national, social, etc. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the issue of loneliness, isolation, and what's been happening to a lot of people during this COVID pandemic. Our discussion quickly turned to our congregation. And we said there must be a lot of people in our congregation that we've lost touch with and are probably having some stressful times. So we concluded that we needed to step up and kind of reinvigorate a calling program that we had in the past that was very successful and reach out and touch our members. So after a lengthy discussion that we had, we met together with Pastor Bob and said, Pastor Bob, this is what we'd like to do. And he said, great, sounds good. So why don't you proceed with it? So what we did, we developed the calling program to follow up with all church families and members and to determine their special needs or actions that we could take as a congregation to make our linkage with each other and the church more meaningful. So we've reviewed the church directory. We've looked at other information and we've come up with contact lists. And it's our hope that every family will be contacted in the coming months and into the future. Many of our Explorers members in the class will participate in the calling program, but we need the assistance of others. So we are asking the congregation to please join with us. And for those who would like to join our calling corps, we have put a couple of tables outside the sanctuary and a couple of clipboards so that you might be able to sign up and join us and participate in this program. We don't believe the amount of time will be great. Each list will probably have between 8 and 10 people on it. We'll also provide a brief handout to help you get into a conversation with someone you may not know, but is a member of the church or a friend of the church. If everything proceeds smoothly, we expect that we would gather together with the callers at the conclusion of next Sunday's church service and meet with you in Fellowship Hall or in the library to pass out the lists and give you additional information on what possibly will be happening in your conversation. If you will be out of town but would still like to participate, just let me know and we'll get you a list through email or telephone or something. And for those of you with us online, if you would like to participate, you may get my telephone number off of this week's journal and give me a call. And we will we'll meet up and we'll also have you participate with us. We believe the results will be helpful to the pastor, to the Stephen ministers, and to our community. So thank you very much, and we look forward to your participation. Thank you. Take care.